They want to head on out. Children's Church kind of heads over to our to the multi-purpose rooms. I'm red. it's a pleasure for me to introduce our speaker here today. Jeff Carter is the president of the Reverend Doctor. Jeff Carter is the president of Bethany Theological Seminary. He's been there for 11 years. He was in Brethren Volunteer Service, where he worked on Capitol Hill, and he was the pastor of the Florin Church of the Brethren and the Manassas Church of the Brethren. And other than all of those really great things, Jeff's just a really cool guy, and a handsome guy at that. I'm really grateful. Jeff is a good friend of mine. We've known each other for a long time, just tremendously blessed by his friendship. But I think what's going to happen here is that as you allow yourself to kind of hear what the Word of God says through Jeff, you're going to hear not only his heart for Jesus, but his heart to equip and challenge and encourage us in our faith walk as disciples. And so will you join me in welcoming Jeff as our preacher today?
Brian's very gracious. One, he's an alum of Bethany Theological Seminary, which I'm proud of. He's also a graduate of my alma mater, Bridgewater College. And so to have those connections, but then also this friendship and a passion for ministry, so that the word of Christ might be known in this world through those of us that have been called, empowered, equipped, and sent forth. The seminary is doing well, so I bring you greetings from our 36 faculty and staff. We have 107 students. By the spring, we'll have 120, so we've been growing, doubled size in the last 6 years. We offer a no-debt, low-debt education. We had no students take out federal loans this fall, which means we're empowering folks and removing every barrier to service. So it's nice to be in this partnership of ministry where it is not necessarily what we do that is the same, but is the call that that really invigorates us and energizes us. So it's a pleasure to be here today. It's really an honor to be at the Effort of Church, to be part of the LEAD Conference, thanks to another graduate of Bethany, Nate Polzin, for organizing this conference, and to bring both of these communities together, a denominational community and a local congregational community, because we do ministry always together. Amen?
Amen.
Always together. So as we gather this morning, I want us to focus on two texts, and this is part of your move. So you may have seen that on the screen. This is part of a larger emphasis at the Effort of Church of the Brethren, your move, and we're blending that together with the theme of the conference, which is a LEAD conference, and L-E-A-D stands for certain things that you'll find out by the end if you're not part of the conference. And you'll hear about your move if you're not part of the Effort of Church, and we're going to put them all together. So we'll see how we do at the end. Maybe I'll stand at the door and you can let me know. So the first text is 1 Samuel, the call of Samuel with Eli. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Hear that? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of the God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Love this line. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli's message is short. It is Romans 11:29, but it is full of meaning and power. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found pleasing to you, you who are our rock and our redeemer. In hearing your word, activate within us a growing yearning not only for the world, but also for us to know our call in every time and every season. May your grace be upon us. May your spirit fill us. And may we know of your way before us. Amen. So it might have been 20 years ago when I attended a large church conference meeting at Oberlin College. Oberlin College is a Quaker college in the middle of Ohio. It is the oldest co-ed liberal arts college in continuous session in the United States, founded in 1833. It is the second oldest continuously operated co-ed college in the world. What does that say? It is old, it is historic, it is a long-running story, it is prestigious among small colleges. Each day at the conference, it began with worship and it ended with worship, much like our conference here this weekend at Ephrata. Soon after arriving on campus, I learned that our concluding worship would be in one of the oldest, most historic churches in town, as old as the college's founding. And the preacher? The preacher, the Reverend Dr. James Forbes. James Forbes, my goodness. At the time, he was the senior pastor of the famed Riverside Church on the Upper West Side of New York City. The Riverside Church. The Riverside Church, founded in 1823, attended by the first of the Rockefeller dynasty. You remember the barons of Standard Oil, leading industrial, political, and banking family who attended and then provided the funds for the building of their cathedral. A cathedral in the neo-Gothic style that pierced the heavens above New York City. A church pastored by the famed and heralded Harry Emerson Fosdick and William Sloan Coffin, leading preachers of their day. At the time, James Forbes was considered one of, if not the best preacher in America. He was a graduate of Howard and Union and Colgate Rochester, a son of Burgal, North Carolina, the segregated South of his childhood. He was the first African American pastor to lead this large, historic, prestigious Riverside church. Forbes, small in stature, smaller than me. Small in stature, but he was a large figure in preaching and for the church. And quite frankly, I could not wait. So the service that day began with great music, much like this service, a call to prayer, a call to gathering. And then we had the reading of the sermon text. I was so excited. Reader stood there in the lectern and he read from Jonah. Well, that's interesting. And not the good parts about the fish and the call and the redemption, rather a long and detailed passage about Jonah's disdain for what he was doing and God's irrevocable call. Well, this is weird. But that was the reading. It wasn't the sermon. The sermon was coming. James Forbes, leading voice of preaching in the church. He walked into that elevated pulpit. The massive stand seemed to swallow up his small frame. He raised his hands in front of him as if delivering that first thought. Couldn't wait. And then he started. I could barely hear him. The mic was working, but I was sitting there having to lean in, straining to listen. He gave us the title to a sermon. Quite frankly, I couldn't remember it. It was so long and wordy and complicated. In fact, I got lost in the title. He continued to speak, and I had to lean in and strain to listen. Lots and lots of words. I thought, this is James Forbes? A leading voice of preaching in America? Sermon continued as I leaned in. He broke down a few verses and then repeated that really long sermon title. Then he had us repeat back that first section. Where in the world is this headed? Just kept on leaning, kept on straining. And so it went, verse by verse by verse. And with the conclusion of each section, he had us repeat another part of that sermon title that was so long. His voice started to raise a bit. His hands started to jump around. At one point, it seemed as if that large pulpit was just going to spit him out. He then moved from the pulpit down to the pews. I was no longer straining to hear him. He was right in front of me. He was standing in the middle of the church. And together, he was having us recite that sermon title, bit by bit by bit by bit. I hung on every word, every pronouncement, every call to action. And then as we rallied, much like our singing today, rallied around that sermon title, chanting it all together, this long, cumbersome title, which we all could recite like some song of our childhood, in the midst of that frenzy, he stopped, he turned around, he went to a seat, and he sat down. The end. Amen. And I understood every word of that sermon. I memorized that sermon title. I knew what that odd section from Jonah about his disdain for what he was doing and God's irrevocable call, what it meant. A title and a preacher that in the beginning, when it started, forced me to lean in. Samuel. Samuel. Yes, Eli? When we read Samuel, we need to know that change is coming. One day, not this day, but one day, Israel will have an earthly king. It's coming. You might ask why. The faithful are fed up with their leaders, those called to care for the temple, which includes beloved Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And Eli, his eyesight had begun to grow dim, making it what? Hard to see. Yeah, Scripture is talking about his eyes, but it's also a reference to his spirit. His spirit has grown dim. Dim. Now, mind you, it's not dark. The lamp of God is not yet going out. There's always hope, amen? There's always hope, amen? But Eli's failures are many. When Hannah, right, devoted Hannah, mother of Samuel, enters the temple, Eli mistakes Hannah's silent prayer of deep devotion as her being drunk. Eli's sons, priests of the temples, they stole the best portions of sacrifice from God for themselves and took advantage of the women who were standing at the entrance of the meeting. And Eli, instead of holding his sons accountable and protecting them from the people of Israel, what did he do? Absolutely nothing. Exodus 34, the sins of the father are passed down from the third and fourth generation. These are not momentary grievances. These are history-shaping events. One day, Israel will have an earthly king. So God calls to Samuel in the temple. Now, before we make this story too rosy and sanitize it, it'd be wise for us to remember that Samuel will also have his troubles. His children will abuse their privilege, much like Eli's. And with their injustices and Samuel's inability to hold them accountable, the people will finally call for a king. It's not today, but it's coming. Like us, Eli and Samuel are flawed. And in today's story, like us, they need each other. Eli's sight has grown dim, and Samuel does not yet know the Lord. There is a somewhat silly interplay as there's this running back and forth in the temple. We know this story. God calling Samuel and Samuel running to Eli. It happens once, it happens twice, it happens three times. Each time Samuel responds to Eli, "Here I am." Familiar words for the call of a prophet. As readers of Scripture, our ears immediately, and Scripture uses this word, tingle, with these three words, "Here I am." We think immediately of Abraham and Jacob, of Moses, of Isaiah, and even Ananias in Acts. Here I am. But this is not some simple response like taking attendance at class, here I am. These three words are a call to action. It is, here I am ready. As Samuel runs to Eli, Samuel is ready to act. He doesn't know the request. I love this. He doesn't know the request. He doesn't know the expectations. He doesn't even know who's calling him. And yet he is ready. He is ready. Ready to act. It is in this third calling that Eli perceives that the Lord is calling the boy. Eli perceives, yes, his sight is dim, but Eli is not yet blind. No matter how dark the night, the light of one star can guide us, right? No matter how dark the time, the word of hope can always guide us. The lamp still burns. Eli sends the boy back to bed with clear expectations. God calls, Samuel, Samuel. And what is Samuel to do? Which he did, speak, for your servant is listening, and he is ready. I love the image of an athlete who is dressed and ready and sitting on the bench again and again and again. Every game is sitting on the bench. I don't know if any of you have been bench warmers in the past, right? Always sitting on the bench and dressed and ready. And then that game happens, some games just this past season, you name the sport it happened, where the star player gets injured and the coach looks and says, you're in. And the player jumps up and gets into the game, and they have a fantastic game, best game of their career, best game of the season. And afterwards, the reporters surround that athlete, and they say, you haven't played all season. You've been dressed and warming that bench, and here we get at the end of the season, you get called in, and you have a phenomenal game. How did this happen? And the player says, I was ready. I was ready. Being ready is not preparation by chance, but preparation by choice. Being ready is not preparation by chance, but preparation by choice. How are we choosing to ready ourselves for kingdom service, to respond when God calls us? You see, Samuel was ready because he was practicing service in the temple. It was not by chance, it was by choice. Now, mind you, Samuel was not a priest of the temple. This is a really important detail in this story. He was not a priest of the temple like Eli. God calls Samuel to leave the temple and travel the countryside, prophesying and judging Israel. God shifts the center of the story from the sacred and set-apart institution of the temple to the engaged and ordinary lives of Israel. It's an old story with a contemporary lesson for us. Where does ministry happen? Yes, it happens in the temple. And it happens in the lives of everyday living. Church on Sunday and Christian witness from the benediction, which is at the end, to the invocation, which is at the beginning. From the end of worship to the beginning of the next, ministry happens. Is ministry solely in the hands of the priests and the pastors? On a Sunday morning, no. In this story, it is not. It is those who are prepared and preparing and those who are ready. What's nice is, and what I like about this story, is that Samuel didn't get it the first time. How many of us do not get it the first time? Amen? All right, I got one, right? Brian. Thanks, Brian. It took God calling and Eli redirecting for Samuel to finally hear and know God. You see, it's a process. Call is a process. As a boy, I grew up just down the road in Westminster, Maryland. You know where Westminster is? At the Westminster Church of the Brethren. And Charlie Sackett sat behind me a couple dozen pews at that church. And often after a Sunday morning, he'd walk up to me and he would say, Jeff, particularly when I was a teenager, Jeff, you would make a good pastor. I would say, no, Mr. Sackett, that's not me. My pastor, Paul Groff, traveled down to Bridgewater College to Evers Restaurant and over a fried chicken dinner. He said to me, Jeff, you should consider ministry. No, Pastor Groff, that's not me. My philosophy professor, Steve Watson, in college was walking across campus with me. I can take you to the spot on the sidewalk where this conversation happened. And Steve looked at me and he said, Jeff, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I responded, "Prof, that's not me." And then finally, I was in a group of wily teenagers. I don't know if we have any wily teenagers in the house, but I was with a group of wily teenagers in the mountains of Idaho, where I was thrown in as an inexperienced camp counselor, sitting with a bunch of kids who didn't want to be there, leaning in to hear their stories at night when it was dark. And it dawned on me, I think God might be calling me to ministry. Samuel, there is a divine urgency when God calls. In Nigeria, at the headquarters of our partnership denomination, EYN, Ecclesia NUR in Nigeria, in Korhi, which is in the north, everyone has a bag that's packed and sitting at the door. They call these go bags. These bags are packed with clothes and necessities. There's a history of the terrorist group Boko Haram coming down out of Chad into northern Nigeria and terrorizing our brothers and sisters at EYN. And if word comes that they're headed your way, you grab your go bag and you go. A decade ago, when the Chibok girls were kidnapped, 276 of them, as a church, we met the crisis with incredible urgency. We raised a lot of money. We sent people, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and we received regular updates. Thankfully, when called, we were ready. We know how to respond. We have a history of responding to war-torn areas and famine from drought and conflict, communities devastated by natural disaster and a variety of needs, food, water, clothing, presence. To the least of these, we are ready. And when we were called, it was with urgency that we responded. There is a divine urgency when God calls. I wonder if Eli's temple had become too routine, too expected for there to be any urgency left. Maybe it became too safe. So what happens when ministry becomes safe? Now, I'm not talking about anxious. I'm talking about urgent, right? Anxious is when we worry about things that are not in our control. Urgency is when we know what we do, what we say, how we live makes a difference. There is a divine urgency when God calls. Samuel. But Samuel did not do it alone. He had Eli. And it wasn't perfect. Probably because Samuel and Eli weren't perfect. Remember when my mom taught me how to drive? We had a real flashy, lovely car. It was called a 1980 Chevy Citation, the ugliest car ever created. Stick shift, 4-speed, you know, manual. And my mom took me to the parking lot of Westminster High School, where I went to high school, big open space. And I got in the driver's seat, put it in first gear, let out the clutch, let off the brake, and off we went, driving all around. It was perfect the very first time. I loved it. Mom says, "You're doing great. Stop, let's try again." So I did, stopped the car, pulled it out of gear, had the clutch down and the brake, and then put it back into gear, let out the clutch, let off the brake, and it was like we weren't in a Citation, but we're braking in a new Bronco, not the car either, the horse, up and down and up and down, back and forth, jerking, and my mom just yells, "Clutch!" Pushing the clutch and everything settles. Try again. Let out the clutch, let off the brake, and there again we were jerking up and down, back and forth, riding that horse across the parking lot. My mom yells, "Clutch!" We did it much like this story once, twice, three times, probably more. My mom says, "Just get out of the seat." We switch places. She gets in. The car is still sitting in gear, although it stopped. She starts it, pushes down the clutch, and then pulls back on the stick and realizes I had been starting that car not in first, but in third. We switch seats, and again, it was smooth sailing. Was it perfect? My mom still remembers it was not. But did we make progress? God rarely calls us alone. We need mentors, we need friends, we need disciples, we need co-workers, we need families, and sometimes we need complete strangers. What I find interesting is that we are both Samuel and Eli. We are like Samuel needing to listen, we are like Eli needing to lean in to where we might speak, act in someone else's life. No matter our age or stage, we are both always listening and always listening on how we might help someone else. Do you know the average length of the discernment process from someone showing interest in seminary to becoming a student? Somewhere between 3 to 5 years. Think about that. From someone having interest in seminary and actually taking their first class, 3 to 5 years. It's a process. For our students, it takes time, and thankfully, God's call doesn't go away. We are reminded in Romans by the Apostle Paul, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. They are final. They are unchanging. They are binding. It is a promise. God's call is promised. But like the beginning of this story, what about our institutions? One of the opening concerns in Samuel is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. It was not a God thing. God was moving and acting. It was a leadership issue. While Samuel and Eli worked together in hearing God, the people were calling for radical change. Does that sound familiar? Today's debate over government, should change come slow and incrementally, or should it be fast and radical? But it's also in conversations about healthcare and about education and many of the institutions that form the framework of our sense of well-being and community. I wonder if we're living in Samuel's world of large tectonic change. And if so, then I have to ask the question, what about the church? It too is an institution going through change. Amen? Here at Ephraim Church of the Brethren, you are a bright light. Hear that again. You are a bright light radiating the transformative power of Jesus, and you are growing. But you probably still hear the stories, don't you? I remember when Ephrata was one of the largest churches in the denomination, back when the Church of the Brethren was a large denomination. People talk about large churches and their glory days of big numbers, maybe the 50s or the 60s, when attending church was the cultural norm, and it was increasing. I remember, oh, I love that refrain, I remember. We tell stories of the greats, great preachers at great places with great ministries, making a great impact, maybe here or even in the Upper West Side of New York City. There was a day when the governor of Pennsylvania was a member of the Church of the Brethren, which only makes the challenges of today more intense. I remember when. Should it be this hard? It's not what I expected. I'm having a hard time hearing. Forces us to lean in. We lean in and listen for God's voice. Samuel. We lean in and see those places where we can assist, equip others in the call. Say, speak, Lord, for I am listening. We lean in to find those places where we must change and adapt to meet the needs of the world, from temple to countryside, sharing God's word. We lean in to be discipled and to disciple others so that the visions might abound, the visions of God, and that the word of the Lord might be known. For God's call is irrevocable. To listen, to equip, to adapt, to disciple, to lead in a time of change. There's your theme, Nate, right here in Samuel. So do you hear it? It's for us to lead. Do you hear it? I mean, it's God's call. Do you hear it? You might just need to lean in, because it's your move. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give thanks for this old story about Samuel and Eli, reminding us of just how imperfect they are, much like us. And yet, the call you placed on Samuel again and again and again, you just didn't give up. As you continue to call us in different ways, make us both Samuel and Eli so that we might listen, but then also help others, to disciple others, to equip others, so that together we might continue in a ministry that goes, it's been going on for generations and will continue to go, because we know that is your promise. Give us the encouragement to make our move with a sense of urgency so the world might know and believe through our witness of what you have done, are doing, and will do. Amen.